I appreciate so much the emphasis on the Word this morning and sharing of the Word from many different places and from many different people. That is a blessing. All are welcome, and we hope that that's clear, and we want to make everybody aware of that, not just by putting it on the screen, but by expressing that and feeling that and sharing that, and we hope that you feel that this morning. How would you describe pure joy? Probably if you try to do it verbally, it would be fairly difficult to do. And so this morning I've chosen to try to do that visually. And a little girl in the butterflies, little boy with some water, girl with the, I don't know exactly what's going on there. I don't know if the camel just made a huge noise, or if she's just so thrilled to see a camel, or what it is. The next one, we've all had that experience of just a child and the sheer exuberance that they're feeling. We shift from children to this dog apparently has a complete hamburger in his mouth, and he looks like he's just smiling, you know, ready to gobble up whatever's coming his way. Sometimes places give us pure joy. Maybe you're a beach person. Maybe you're a mountain person. Perhaps the relationships in your life are the things that give you this pure joy. And maybe you are still living off the feeling that you had just a few weeks ago at Christmas time, when the joy of being with the people that you love and sharing and doing all of those incredible things was very much there. Maybe a great meal is a pure joy to you. There's actually an ice cream company called Pure Joy. Anybody ever eaten that ice cream? No? From what I could see about it, it's an Arkansas-based ice cream company. But what a perfect name for ice cream. You know, it's just pure joy. And one last one, if you were watching the Thunder earlier last week, the next day after the game on the NBA website, it was pure joy. And the guys just really had a wonderful time. When we think of joy, if we think particularly of pure joy, we probably have a whole bunch of different ideas. And some of you may already be ahead of me here, because we're going to look this morning at a passage from the book of James, the very beginning of that book. And this year I'm going to present a sermon series, 5 months, not back to back, but across the course of the year, where we'll look at one particular chapter. That does a couple of things. Number one, it leaves some things out in the book of James. And if there are things in there that you'd really like to focus on, send me a text, send me an email. I'll be glad to look into that. If there are other sermon ideas, a few of you shared some sermon ideas last year, and those worked out really well. So if you'd like to do that, please do that. But we begin in James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, I don't know about you, but if I hadn't read this passage, that's not where I'd have been going. I see and feel pure joy as something entirely different. And James is going to really shock me when he says, here's pure joy. It's the opportunity to face trials. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. What's he talking about here? What's the point? First of all, I think we need to get the context. If you go back to verse 1, the verse we didn't talk about, a very brief, concise introduction to this book. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, most likely Jesus' brother, the pillar elder at the Church of Jerusalem, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. These people to whom he is writing this are refugees. They've been forced from their homeland into strange living conditions and living situations. They're people who probably aren't working the same jobs they were at home. They certainly aren't living in the same places. They may not enjoy the same kind of material possessions. They may not experience the same social status. Their lives are literally turned upside down. And the very first thing that James says to them is, be happy about that. And again, that's a little bit of a stretch, but we understand where he's going. And we understand the message that he's trying to give to us. These people were refugees by choice. They could have disowned Jesus. They could have withdrawn from the fellowship of the church. They could have stayed in good graces, but they chose not to. And James is trying to encourage them as they live in that kind of situation. There's a reason for their suffering. They're supposed to learn. They're supposed to grow. They're supposed to develop. And this morning, I would suggest that when we face trials, when we face difficulties, when we suffer, especially when we suffer for God, it's because we need to learn and grow and develop. And if we could look at those situations and say, this is an opportunity to be more like God wants me to be, then we'd face that situation with a great deal more confidence. So what are they supposed to get? First of all, he says they're supposed to get perseverance. They're supposed to be able to persevere. I was looking for a synonym that might start with the letter M, because the other two start with the letter M. And there's really not a lot of synonyms for perseverance. There are a lot of phrases. Hang in there. Hold on. Be steadfast. Don't give up. Look under every rock. On and on and on. But we understand that sometimes it's a bit of a task to persevere. When I was first in ministry, I asked the kids one night to write down their greatest talent. And one of my co-teachers participated in the exercise as well. And he wrote down the ability to keep on keeping on. And my first reaction as a very young person was, well, is that really an ability? Now, 45 years later, yeah, that's an ability. That's a great skill. It's something that's difficult to obtain and difficult to achieve. And he was able to hang in there. You look back to the 1940s and a little bit beyond that, and we see these people described as the greatest generation. And there are lots of reasons for calling them that, and certainly that's a compliment that is certainly due to them. But when you look at that really carefully, what role did the Great Depression play in the greatest generation? That generation was forged in the sacrifice, the lack of, all of those negative things that happened. How different would America be if they hadn't had that experience? Would we have been ready as fighting people and as a nation had it not been for the perseverance that was created in that very difficult time? And now as we look back, and we're not directly involved, but you could actually be grateful to God for shaping our society and our culture to be ready to deal with what was there. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, Jesus speaking through John says to the church at Ephesus, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Congratulations, church at Ephesus. You've done something really, really special. And yet, Jesus is going to reveal a concern that he has in the very next verse. And I believe it's not just a concern for them, it's a concern for us as well. Because he says in verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. When we're really pressed, we can build ourselves up. We can hold ourselves up. We can commit ourselves to hanging on. We can do a number of things from a behavioral standpoint. But it's real easy to lose the passion. It's real easy to lose the spirit. It's real easy to lose that overwhelming love. And we find our motivation can shift just to hanging on, and all of our energy goes there. And it seems to be what happens at the church in Ephesus. Well, when God says trials are positive, it gives you perseverance. The other thing that he mentions in this verse is it gives you maturity. I don't know how many of you are fans of America's Funniest Home Videos. We obviously are. Not too long ago, they had their big $100,000 offering or prize or whatever. And one of the $10,000 winners was a little boy who was just sitting there going, just as hard as he could. And his mother said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm trying to grow." He wanted to grow up. He wanted to be bigger. He wanted to be stronger. He wanted to focus all of his energy so that he could make that happen. It seems strange that we grow physically so easily. And I'm not talking about getting higher. I'm talking about getting wider. You don't have to do much to get wider. And there's a point in time in our lives where we're in that high growth spurt as children and into adolescence, where even getting taller is an easy thing to do. In every area of our life, it seems like we have this tremendous passion for maturing, for being able to do more. And yet spiritually, that frequently is a different direction. We don't naturally grow spiritually. And I don't know if that's Satan completely or exactly what's going on there. But we kind of, we can quit. We can set back. We can take a break. We can take it easy. We can coast for a while. And we wake up to the fact that we really haven't grown much at all. When I was about 8 or 9, I don't remember exactly, there was a little store down the road from us, a couple of blocks. And my mother gave me some change, and she said, take your little sister down and get each of you a popsicle. So we walked down to the little store. My sister's about 4 at the time. And I know you're thinking, well, they shouldn't do that with kids. It was a different world, and it was a different kind of circumstance. We both got a popsicle, came out of the store, and she dropped hers. And I was faced with a quandary. You know, what do I do next? Well, I gave her mine. And I'm not saying that to get brownie points. I'm saying it to share this with you. It felt really good. I remember thinking, that was really something that feels good inside of me. I'm growing up. And when we do things like that, when we demonstrate things, when we have the opportunity to get bigger spiritually, to grow, to achieve a new level of maturity, it's not just a challenge, it's very satisfying. And it feels really good to take that step. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head." That is Christ. This is what God wants for us. This is what God intends for us. This is what God is pulling us forward to. In Hebrews chapter 5. The writer there says, starting in verse 12, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of the word of God's word all over again. You've been at this long enough that you should have advanced to the place where you're giving information to others. And instead, what's taking place is you're having to hear the basic information over and over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Anybody want to go back to baby food? You know, if somebody came in your house today and said, "Okay, here's all the cans of baby food. We're going to switch you back to that diet." There wouldn't be a whole lot of support for that. We don't want to do that. We want to eat the things that adults eat. We want to have the things that people of our age and our development have. We like moving to that place. And that's because we've been able to manage that. And we've been able to discern and been able to grow. We're not stuck at that earlier stage. And one of the very critical ways that we get from the preliminary basics to the more advanced stages is by dealing with trials and the difficult things that happen in life. One last point, and that's ministry. Every trial prepares you to minister to someone else. Whether it's losing your job or having a relationship issue, whether it's a battle with a particular area, maybe it's losing a loved one. Every single thing that happens to us prepares us to help somebody else. You can say to somebody, oh, I've got just the expert for you. This person is so gifted that when they were going through school, they got triple A pluses in every single class. And 9 times out of 10, the person will say back to you, well, do you have somebody who's been through what I'm going through? Somebody who's been there and done that. That's the person I'd like to talk to. Well, this person is incredibly educated and incredibly skilled. I'd like to talk to somebody who knows what it's like to walk these steps. And every trial that we face prepares us to minister to somebody. Now, in the middle of a trial, that sometimes is not real comforting. It's not something that gives us a great deal of inspiration. Frequently, it's later when we've come through and we step up and we look back and say, okay, that is true and it's right, and I'm glad to have that opportunity and be able to do that. There are people everywhere who can be blessed by us sharing the difficulties that we've experienced in our own lives. I don't think I've told this story before. If I have, I've forgotten. There were two deacons at Guthrie who had an unusual encounter one day. One of them worked for a radio station and was following up on a kind of a sales type situation, I guess is what you'd call it. He was going to meet the owner of a company at noon, and he drove up into the parking lot, and it's about 15 or 20 minutes before noon, so he's just going to sit in his car, and he takes that time to meditate just a little bit, and it starts to rain. He's totally unaware that next to the office where he is going, there's an AA meeting. And in a couple of minutes before noon, somebody knocks on the passenger side window of his car. And it's one of the other deacons from the church. And the guy hops in, sits in the passenger seat, and immediately goes into his spiel. Says, I know this is hard. First time I went, I sat out here for a long time before I could have the courage to bring myself to go into that meeting. And the salesman guy looks over and says, what are you talking about? He says, well, aren't you here for the AA meeting? No, I'm here to meet with Mr. So-and-so. That's in, and the guy that's inviting him to or encouraging is a lawyer. And he says, oh, I guess I've pretty much given you my background, haven't I? And they began to talk about that. And it never was an issue for the salesman. But within a couple of months, this guy would experience a tragedy that was of immeasurable proportion. And the friendship that had forged in the front seat of that car in just that 10 or 15 minutes would take these two guys who were worlds different. Their personalities aren't similar at all. And if you see them to this day, you'd think, how did they ever get together? How did they ever get to be friends? Well, the friendship derives around the trials that they've had in their lives. And they help each other. And they reach out to each other. And because the lawyer guy was so transparent that first day, they can talk about anything. And that gives them an opportunity to help each other and help other people as well. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. James says, I know times are rough, and I know you don't understand all you're going through. I know that it's a painful and confusing issue. I mean, you've done what God wanted you to do, and what's the result of that? The result of that is you've had to leave your home and go and live someplace else. You're suffering for that. It doesn't seem like it's a fair deal. And he says, but if you really look at it carefully, it's a blessing of pure joy. Now, I don't have a complete answer for why we have trials, but certainly one of the reasons we have trials are the verses that are presented here today. They give us opportunity to persevere. They give us opportunity to grow. They give us opportunity to interface with other people and share that experience and help others as well. James chapter 1, verse 12. It's a little further down in that first chapter. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. It's a pretty simple trade. Would you trade these earthly trials for a crown of life? That would be a fairly easy decision to make. And yet, in the midst of a trial, that can be so hard and so painful. This morning, your maximum use to God is when you've grown to the place where you can persevere, where you are mature enough that you can minister to other people. And if you find today that you're not at that place, then there's additional development that needs to take place. There may be some radical changes that need to precede that. And if so, we'd be glad to assist you with those changes as we stand and sing this.